Good morning.
Good morning.
You all set up here? You ready to go? I think my sermon probably has the only scriptural title in any of them here, maybe. I found that in the Bible, in due time. Didn't really find any of the others, but we've had some really good lessons and looking forward to many more. So we just say good morning to everyone, and we want to thank the Vandalia congregation for providing a weekend of fellowship and some really faithful encouragement from the Word of God. But first, I want to read most part of my instructions from the elder. Elders about my topic. They said, your lesson is entitled, In Due Time, The Importance of Trusting God and His Timing. And then they gave me five questions. And I'm going to consider those under three different headings or sections. The first one is, how can we learn to trust God with everything we do and with everything we hope for? And another question along that line, why is it important to do this? The second one, what does the phrase God's timing mean? And why does it mean? What does it mean to wait on God? And number three, does God have a specific plan for each of our lives that we are waiting for Him to fulfill? And they allotted me 35 to 40 minutes for my remarks. And then they added, in our time, not God's time. We're going to be talking about God's time. It's amazing. But before we attempt to answer these questions or address these questions, let's consider the English translation of in due time in both the Old and the New Testaments. You know, this phrase has come, it comes from Greek or Hebrew and Greek words with various meanings of time. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is translated in due time, when time was come, in the course of time, in process of time, in due season, at the appointed time, and in at the proper time. And that similar phrases in the New Testament include in due time, at just the right time, at the proper time, in due season. And I like this last one, at harvest time. The same Greek word for in due time is in another place, at harvest time. Well, my definition of in due time is a process of time involving a particular course of action intended to achieve a specific result at an appropriate time. And it may carry the meaning of a fixed or a definite time. But basically, in due time refers to an anticipated or scheduled point in time in which a particular occurrence will take place. And you know, in many instances, these times are only known by God. Now, there's a key scripture that I think goes along with this lesson, and it's Paul's teachings in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 through 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now here I think Paul is stressing the important point that a person will reap what they sow. In other words, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Therefore, if we do not lose heart in doing good, I believe that we can expect at the proper time in our surrendered life to enjoy an abundant life on earth, that is, a life of specific service to the Lord. Then, on God's schedule, salvation will be revealed in the last time, 1 Peter 1, verse 5. So, with this in mind, we should take heed to Paul's suggestions back in the our scripture in Galatians. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. So, with this in mind, let's turn our attention to the importance of trusting God and waiting for the due time when the promises of God will be fulfilled in each of us. So, let's start with topic number one. Learning to trust in God in regard to all that we do and all that we hope for. And I'm going to begin that with that section with the second question was, and why is it important to do this or to trust God? Why is it important to trust God? You know, I think by understanding its importance, we gain a great incentive toward learning to trust in God. But, you know, I'm afraid that all too often we find ourselves with the wrong perspective of our relationship with God. In selfishness, we think God should be there for us when we need Him. You know, if I'm in a jam or I have a problem, then I should be able to call God and He should come quickly to my rescue, right? While in the meantime, I'm thinking I should be able to live my life, you know, basically as I choose. Well, maybe abstaining from certain sins. But when trouble comes, then I expect God to bail me out. Well, let's wait just a minute. You know, I think we're going to have to forget self, and we need to ask another question in regard to our relationship with God. What does God want from us? Well, here's three basic things that God requires of us. Number one, God wants us to love Him. God wants us to serve Him. And in order to love and serve Him, number three, God wants us to trust Him. And that gives us a very strong clue why trusting God is so important. You know, love and service to God can originate only in the depths of our heart. Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So trusting God from the depths of a pure heart will produce a soul zealous for good works. David said in Psalms 37 and 3, trust in the Lord and do good. And this leads us to the latter part of that verse, do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith. And you know, such goodness can only come from a surrendered heart. Psalms 37 and 5, David said, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. So, what is this important virtue called trust? Well, I think trust is an attitude. It's an attitude we have toward God by faith. Faith that we can rely upon Him in confidence that He will fulfill our needs. However, the value of trust depends upon its object. And all too often, we simply rely upon and put confidence in ourselves. And this is a very serious mistake. You know, one sure sign of self-trust is forgetting to pray. I'm guilty of that. Maybe many of you are guilty of that. Forgetting to pray. Because this is an indication that we're not depending upon Him. That is, we're not committing our lives to His providential care. The record says in Hebrews the 13th chapter and verses 5 through 6, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And this providential help from the Lord assumes that we trust God with all our heart. You know, failing to properly trust God really should strike fear in our hearts, because He will forsake us and leave us to our own self-trusting ways. And that leads to destruction. That's a fearful thing. That should get our attention. But Jesus gives us the key to an untroubled life in John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. So without a doubt, trusting in the Lord is very, very important. Now in regard to learning to trust God, let me offer just a few remarks on that. Let's consider what's required to trust others. Whether it's your doctor, your banker, your insurance agent, a close friend, or your spouse. You know, trusting, developing trust is not easy. But it's worth it because trust is one of the most important elements of a good and a lasting relationship. Now, the first thing that we need to do is become well acquainted with others before we can fully trust them. That is, are they trustworthy? Some questions that we might consider to test their qualifications for fulfilling our needs is, how good are they at what they do? Can I depend upon what they say? In other words, are they reliable? What indication have they given that they can help me? And then here is the key ingredient of trust that we get from the Scriptures. Do I have faith in them? And you know, this is the reason that God is pleased when we have faith in Him. Because faith allows us to fully trust in Him. And then why is it then that when times are rough and things aren't going our way, that we sometimes have difficulty trusting God? You know, we may begin to doubt whether God is going to answer our prayers and help us in our problems. And we exclaim, "Oh God, why aren't you healing my loved one? I've been praying constantly for 2 years. When, oh when, are you going to give her relief?" But you see, the problem is, this is exactly opposite of how God wants us to react in difficult situations in life. God wants us to trust Him and wait patiently for His answer. Now, this requires some sincere faith that we recognize that His will is always right. And it will come in due time. And many times, His will is different from our will. So I know this is an extreme test of our faith. But we must believe in His promises, we must have faith in His Word, and we must surrender ourselves and our troubles to Him. We can replace worry with worship by realizing that God is in control. He is in control. Never forget His promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So truly, trusting in this promise, we can replace our negative, depressing thoughts with positive, uplifting ones. Because there really is power in positive thoughts. And you know, the beauty of this whole process allows us to develop patience with God by continuing in faithful prayer, knowing that our Father knows best. We always need to remember that God is never a second late. He always answers in due time. And this is a good segue into our second topic, which is, what is the meaning of God's timing as we wait for Him? Lord, teach me to wait right down on my knees till in your good time you answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. Teach me, Lord, to wait while hearts are aflame. Let me humble my pride and call on your name. Keep my faith renewed and my eyes on thee. Let me be on this earth what you want me to be. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Those are the words of Stuart Hamlin in a song based on Isaiah 40 and 31. And I know for most of us, it's difficult to learn to wait on the Lord. So, I want us to consider David's instructions on waiting on the Lord. You know, David suffered many problems in this life, and so he learned the necessity of waiting on the Lord. And just this morning, I was reading about David and the giant. So, I'm going to depart from my script just a minute, and I think I'll still have time. But David David's battle against the lion and the bear, it revealed his heart for God because he relied completely on God for victory. And when he was facing the giant, young David, here's what he said. The Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. That's 1 Samuel 17:37. So, if you want to kill giants in your life, follow a giant killer. I got that quote from a book that I'm reading about David's life. So I thought that was really good. But I like Psalms 37 and 9 where he said, "But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." That is, they shall secure the blessings of the Lord here upon earth. And thus David found out waiting is strengthening. Psalms 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Hope is a very important and necessary factor in learning to wait. Psalms 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. But, you know, there's a key in that verse. I want to go back and look at that. A key to maybe helping us to wait. You know, physically, I try to wait. But here David said, my soul waits. So maybe we need to engage our soul in waiting for the Lord. The soul will wait for the Lord if it's one of his. David also reminds us that patience is vital in waiting on the Lord. Psalms 40 and verse 1, I wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and I heard his cry. So let's keep in mind two very important things that the Lord's people must understand in order to wait on the Lord. We must understand his scriptures and the power of God. We get that from Mark 12 and verse 24. Unarguably, the scriptures teach us patience, showing us that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of all, who will faithfully wait for his return. The record also provides examples of the mighty power of God operating in the lives of his people, just like he did with David when he killed a bear and a lion. Young boy David killed a lion that with one swipe of his paw can knock down a zebra or whatever it might be. That was the mighty power of God working providentially in David. Do we really understand what God's power and providence can do for us? Spiritual evidence is probative that leading us to believe and patiently wait on the Lord in His due time. On the other hand, failure to understand the Scriptures and the power of God, that leaves us weak and without strength. Therefore, believing and trusting in the Lord as we wait for Him will give us fresh strength to rise up from our difficulties, to soar like eagles toward the heaven. We will run our course in life like runners who never tire and walkers who do not become weary. And this can only happen through the Lord, with His Spirit as our helper and His providence as our guide. Remember, we're not of this world, so we should eagerly but patiently wait for the Lord. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. James 5, verse 7. Notice, being patient is not doing nothing. It's a verb of action and work. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near, said James chapter 5, verse 8. So, next, what's so difficult about understanding the concept of God's timing? Well, we must remember that God is a spirit, which is eternal, and there is no sense of time in eternity. Now, we can't explain that, but we must learn to accept the reality of it. You know, for us, God's time is a paradox. On one hand, he tells us that one day is just like 1,000 years. And then he turns right around and says, well, 1,000 years is just like one day. Well, you know, for me, I feel like 77 years is a long time to be in this world. But you know what? By God's time, I'm only 1 hour and 52 minutes old. And if I make it to 100 our time, I'll only be 2 hours and 24 minutes old in God's time. However, in my short life, I've learned that waiting is easier if we will only walk by faith and not by sight nor time. And then we will care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord, I know, ruleth o'er everything, and all of my weary is vain. Though tempest may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from all harm safe in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Very encouraging words by James Wells. Now, hopefully, we have just a somewhat better understanding of the nature of God's timing. So now we move to topic 3. And that is, does God have a specific plan for each of our lives that we are waiting for Him to fulfill? Now, with this question, I have two problems. The allotment of my time is about to run out, and my knowledge of the subject comes up short, so maybe it'll work out okay. Does God have a specific plan for each of our lives? Well, my research revealed that human answers range from definitely yes to probably not. The yes answer was supported by Ephesians 1, verse 11. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That was their support for that. But I have a question. Does all things include the sinful things that we do? Well, their answer is, God's specific plan for our lives include our rebellion against Him. Now, that sounds Calvinistic to me. God never planned for us to sin, even though He foreknew that we would. So I don't agree with this idea. But on the other hand, the probably not answer was based on the fact that God had a specific plan, a stated specific plan, for only 1 or 2% of the characters in the Bible. Now, the author did say, well, he could be wrong. And then with tongue in cheek, he said, well, here's how you know whether God has a specific plan for your life. Number one, if you're a virgin and you get pregnant anyway, if your donkey talks to you, if an angel wants to wrestle. Well, I can't agree with this line of reasoning either. So what is the right answer? Well, here's a few of my thoughts on this subject. As I reflect back on my life, I truly believe that God has helped me in many ways to overcome temptations, to make it through difficult trials, to make right choices, and to serve Him as a servant. But did God make me conform against my will to His specific plan for my life? No. Because I believe I have a free will to do as I please, along with all humanity. In fact, I know that that's allowed me to do things I shouldn't have done. But I also believe that God helps and guides His saints by His providence. So the question is, how does God operate with us today? And that's a question I'm going to need some help in answering this. And some time ago, Brother Rick Sparks delivered a sermon at Pleasant Hill on that very question. And I've listened to it several times, and I've searched the Scriptures, and I agree with his reasoning on that. So many of my comments as we close out here in this final section will be from that sermon, and direct quotes from his sermon, and my summary of his teaching on that subject. But in his sermon, Brother Rick set forth 3 basic points of view to address. How does God operate in the world today? One extreme is the deistical point of view, which says that God created the world and then went off and he left it to operate on its own. That is, they claim that God has no contact with the world in prayers or otherwise. Now, the opposite extreme is called the continuous miraculous intervention point of view, which Brother Rick described with an example. He said, if you believe this point of view, and you were driving across the desert in Nevada, and you noticed your gas tank is on empty, and it's 200 miles to the next gas station. However, in 3 hours, you're pulling into that gas station, having traveled 200 miles on a pint of gas. You would simply explain, no big deal. God is always working every day in our lives. And that's an example briefly explaining the continuous miraculous intervention point of view. But I believe both of these extremes are not in line with the Bible teaching. So what do I believe about God's operation in the world today? Well, Brother Rick again presented a third point of view involving the providence of God. The providence of God is God using his own natural laws combined with what people do, acting on their own sovereign will, to bring about the results God wants to accomplish in them. Now, we know the word providence is about providing. So does God care for his people? Yes. Well, then, does God provide for his people? Certainly. I believe the providential point of view is supported in the Scriptures and that God does operate on behalf of his people in a special way. I believe the sacred Scriptures provide proof that God throughout history has operated on behalf of his people many times and in different ways than he did for anybody else. On the other hand, there is strong scriptural evidence against the argument that God only operates through the same laws of nature for saint and sinner alike. But as Brother Rick stated, if God's power operates blindly in this world without regard to saint or sinner, then what's the point in Christians' intercessory prayer? I believe the providence of God helps us answer our question, does God have specific plans for his people? So how does the providence of God relate to his specific plans for us? Again, Brother Rick presented three basic principles to help us understand in this regard. Number one, God will never operate providentially in any way that conflicts with his nature or his will. That is, God will never attempt to cause a man to sin because that's a violation of his nature. And the Bible says that he will never do this. And then God would never ask a non-Christian to pray to him because this is in contradiction to his will. Number two, God will never operate providentially in any way in a Christian or a non-Christian that is in opposition to that person's volition, that is, the exercise of their free will. He will only do things for people that they want to do. In other words, God will open the door, but he won't kick you through it. He will simply allow you to go through that door if you will. Number three, when God operates providentially, he does so through means and not directly. That is, providence uses the means of natural laws that were set in motion in creation. And on the other hand, the direct miraculous operation, that shortcuts these natural laws. Now here are some biblical distinctions between the miraculous and the providential. You know, after God shut up Hannah's womb, she prayed for a child. And the high priest told her she was going to have a son. Well, how did this happen? Well, the record says that Elkanah knew his wife, and she brought forth a son by the natural law of procreation. So it was God's providence, or his providential operation, allowing a natural birth by a barren woman. Now, this is in distinction from the birth of another son in the New Testament. When the Virgin Mary was told that she was going to have a son, she said, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Well, obviously, her son's birth was completely miraculous. Brother Rick also suggested that providence is both a provable and non-provable proposition. Now, this sounds contradictory, but he showed us how that there are two different senses of providence. The one sense, providence is provable, a provable situation by the fact that the Bible says it occurs. And it can be proven by several Bible examples. So in hindsight, we know that the providence of God was involved in certain specific situations. While in another sense, providence is non-provable, that it cannot, in that it cannot be specifically proven in any isolated individual case today. I may be certain, I may consider something in my life that happened in my life and really strongly believe that God's providence was operating in my life, but I cannot prove it on the basis of evidence. However, with hindsight, there is biblical evidence that certain people were aided by the providence of God, but they didn't know it. Remember Esther, the young Jewish orphan that became queen of Persia? It was during her reign that her Jewish countrymen, they were threatened with annihilation. Mordecai, her cousin, urged Esther to help her people, saying, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In other words, Mordecai was saying, "I don't know, but it may be that God is using you for this very purpose." Apparently, Esther didn't realize that the providence of God was working in her life. So, maybe you and I should start paying more attention to our lives. Perhaps God is trying to work providentially through us, and we don't even know it. So I believe giving more thought to this possibility could be a great incentive for being more careful in maintaining good works and asking ourselves, is this something that God wants me to do? While we may believe that the providence of God operates in the life of His people, yet we cannot isolate it specifically to an example and say, we know for sure that this was the providence of God. You know, it's the same as our prayers. We can't prove by our experience that God answers a certain prayer of ours. I may believe it, but I can't prove it by experience. Finally, let's just get back to the question quickly here. I'm just about done. How does God have a specific plan for each of our lives that we are waiting for Him to fulfill? I don't believe God has a specific plan that is an overall plan requiring His providential operation regarding every single occurrence in one's spiritual life. But I do believe God providentially enables His willing and faithful servants to accomplish specific tasks in their lives for the benefit of His kingdom. Now, in regard to waiting for God to fulfill the specific plans in our life, I believe it's quite appropriate to say that the Lord is waiting. He's waiting for us to seize the opportunity to serve Him in special situations in our lives. And that's why we should always be watching and waiting and praying so that we will recognize the right time to stand up and step into the work of the ministry in His kingdom. It is every Christian's responsibility to grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, so that we can be effective workers within the whole body, being joined and knit together in love and good works. And finally, this is my last word of encouragement. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you.